only had 76 seconds, so I had to hurry up, Jeremy, sorry. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. First of all, I would just want to say, how do you follow up that, right? How do you follow up a worship service like that? Man, it's amazing to hear God move and to worship. I think this is just a quick side note. I believe this is what heaven is like. I think we just get a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. I mean, in a moment like that, when you can experience God in the way that we do. I was, this past week, I watched a video. Anyone know the Passion Conference? Everyone here heard of the Passion Conference? It has nothing to do with us as a church, by the way. But there's a conference called the Passion Conference, and it happens in Atlanta every year. And there's about 50,000 people that attend this conference. It's a fairly large conference. And they got into singing the song Angus Dei. And as they're singing the song, the worship team ended the song, but everyone in the conference didn't want to stop singing, so they kept singing for 25 minutes without a band. They continued to sing the song, and the worship team was so overwhelmed. They just basically fell to their feet and was worshiping God as everyone was singing the song. And right as they were doing this, the most amazing thing happened. In the corner, it's a huge Atlanta Superdome. If you've ever been, I think it's called the Superdome. I forget what it's called, but the Atlanta and in there where the Atlanta Falcons play. But there's a row of windows that run around the top of the area. And right as they're singing the song, right as they get done to sing the song, the sunlight shines through, and this perfect beam of light comes down onto the stage where the worship team was singing and playing the song. It was amazing, and I found myself just going, this is, God is doing the, see, what we don't understand is that God wants us to have these experiences everywhere, not just in church on Sunday morning, not just here. He wants us to worship and be in worship with him and be in love with him everywhere we go. And so moments like what we experienced today, moments like what they experienced at that conference is, I think, the norm of way God wants it to be. And it's us that keep that from happening because we get so involved in things in our life. And so that's just amazing. We're going to just real quick to let you know, no baby yet. We're still waiting for our second grandchild to be born. She was due on the 11th of January, which was 3 days ago, and she's now just waiting. I asked my daughter yesterday, I said, are you ready to give birth? And she looked at me and she goes, seriously, Dad? And I said, well, why? Well, haven't you done it yet? And she goes, if I could have done it 3 weeks ago, I would have done it 3 weeks ago. And I said, yeah, I bet you would have. So anyway, if you can pray for her, we would appreciate that. She's been pretty sick as well. She got the flu, and so it's been a very difficult last 3 to 4 weeks of pregnancy for her. But there's a blessing on its way. We know that at some point. All right. If you have your Bibles again, I said turn to Genesis chapter 2, verses 15. We're going to start in verse 15. Today we're going to launch into this new series of sermons called "A Better Choice Is Better You." Do you know that every choice you make is an opportunity for you to either grow closer to God or to grow away from God? Now, that might be, you might be sitting there going, well, no duh, right? Yes, I know that's every sin. But listen, the problem with this is that choices, we make choices all the time. In fact, you're going to hear about how many, I'm not going to give it away now, but in a moment I'll tell you how many choices in a day we make. It's amazing. You'll be blown away with how many choices that you actually make in a day. Here's the problem, though. Every choice can lead you down a path. You know, I've said this before from the pulpit, but I'll say it again. Casting Crowns had this wonderful song out called "The Slow Fade," and most people who find themselves in the midst of an addiction, in the midst of a bad time in their life, it didn't start with them going, "I'm going to go out and I'm going to be plastered. I'm going to be a drunk." That's not what most people decide to do. What happens is that they take one drink that leads to two, that leads to four, that leads to eight, that leads to 16, and that multiplication process just continues. And then they find themselves in the midst of all of this trouble, and they begin in the midst of their addiction or in the midst of their issue or their problem, what they do is they begin to make poor choices. We make bad choices. And as we continue to make these bad choices, we find ourselves slipping down further and further and further. And what we end up finding ourselves is generally it takes us to reach the bottom of the barrel before we finally look up and say, Lord, help me make better choices. And that's true not only for those that are addicted to things, that's true for all of us in this place. We allow our choices and we sometimes make choices without even thinking about it. Without even putting a moment of thought into this, we have made choices in our life. And what happens is that when we make those choices and we allow and we don't put thought process into those choices, it leads us down a path that we don't want to be on. Hence, if we have better choices, you can become a better you. Now, I contemplated whether calling this better choices better you because, you know, listen, everyone wants the be the best you can be this year. You know, there's books out there today that's being written by people, the best you or the better you or whatever. But in reality, if we make good choices, we will be better people. If you choose to follow Christ, if you choose to follow his path, if you choose to follow his ways, then you'll most likely be with him. Does that mean that just because you're a Christian today and you've asked Jesus Christ into your heart, does that mean that you are making better choices in everything that you do? Absolutely not. But we can still make poor choices as Christians. In fact, it doesn't take very long. Look around to your neighbor, and I bet you could look at your neighbor, and your neighbor would say, amen to that, right? We all have made poor choices. I was thinking about this, and when I was 17 years old, I had this beautiful car. I absolutely loved it. It was a Ford Thunderbird. It was a wonderful car. It was dark blue, kind of midnight blue with a glitter like a glitter paint job in it. It was the coolest car ever. And I drove it to a friend's house. We went out, and we're coming home, and I'm driving through. And if anyone knows Route 14 in between Ravenna and Edinburgh, you know there's the lake there where you go by, and then you go into those two lanes. Well, I got into those two lanes, and I hit the gas because, you know, well, you're 17 years old. You're going to go as fast as you can, right? You shouldn't. That's a poor choice, but I did. As I hit the gas, I'm going up the hill. I hear a sound. I'm like, that's new. And then I look down and my thermometer on my car starts going like this. So I thought, well, I'll make it to the gas station there right past 76. I'll pull off and figure out what's going on. As I'm watching my thermometer on my car go like this, I got to stalls and it was just about redlining. And I made the poorest choice of my life at that time. I thought, I can still make it. So what do? I thought, man, if I could get to the top of this hill, I could probably coast all the way down. So I hit the gas before I got to the top of the hill. My car made this really bad sound. And I look behind me, and I'm leaving a trail of water and oil and everything else on the road. And my car stops. I never made it to the top of the hill. I pulled off, and of course, at this time, yes, I know it's hard to believe, but I did not have a cell phone. And so... yes, I'm showing my age, but I pulled off the side of the road and I'm waiting and a friend comes by and says, hey, do you need help? And I'm like, yeah. And he took me down to the gas station. So I called my parents. My dad goes, what happened? And I began to tell him and he's like, that's the poorest choice you could make. What I ended up didn't knowing is that I totally blew the engine in the car. So the poor choice of thinking that I can make it up this hill to get to the top was a choice that I would never forget. I still hate that choice I made today. Because I love that car. I wish I still had that car. That car was that cool, man. It was the coolest car. And I hated that I made that choice because I ruined that car. Now, it's a car. At the end of the day, am I worse off for it? No, I would have probably wrecked it or sold it or did something by now. But it was a choice that I made. Every single one of us has choices that we have to make. Every single one of us has to learn to make the right choices. If you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. We're going to look at the biggest choice that was ever made. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now we're going to fast forward a little bit. Jump over a page to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 verses 1 through 6 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' The woman responds and says, 'And the woman said to the serpent, you may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Let's pause there and pray, and then we'll jump back in. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you so much for moments like the worship service that we had, this time of musical worship that we sang to you, Lord. And we're so thankful for your presence to be here with us. Lord, we pray today that you would help us to make better choices. Lord, help us to know that you are behind us, encouraging us to make choices every single day to follow you. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just open our eyes to what it means to follow you. Help us to know how to make these choices. Help us to know how to follow you in everything that we do and say. Lord, I pray that you would remove any hindrances from our minds, from our ears that stop us from hearing what you would want us to learn through these scriptures today. We glorify you, Father. We honor you and praise you. And Lord, I pray that my words would not be my own today, but they would truly be your words, Father. And as we enter into this new year of 2024, may we learn to make better choices of following you, Father, in everything that we do and say. We give you the glory, the honor, and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go too far into this, I want to point something out here. Do you understand that when God speaks to Adam, you must understand this, Eve is not yet created. In Genesis chapter 2, when God comes to the garden, he is speaking only to Adam. Eve is not there yet. And he's telling Adam, "You shall not eat of the tree of good and evil." He's not speaking to Adam and Eve. He's speaking to Adam, because we know that if you continue on reading in chapter 2, you will see that Eve is then created because Eve is a helpmate for Adam. And so when we find in Genesis 3, when the serpent comes down, we know that obviously Eve has heard this story. Eve has heard this from Adam. Adam has passed this down onto Eve, saying, "You can have anything that you want. The only thing you can't have is this tree." But there's something that's interesting that happens. First of all, Eve chooses to entertain the serpent. How many times in our life have we found that just entertaining, listen, I'm not going to make a choice. I'm going to go into this place. I'm sure you probably may have heard something like this as well, but I've heard alcoholics tell me, "I'm not going to drink. I'm just going to walk into the bar and visit with my old friends that are there." Yeah, right. "I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm only going to," listen, when we entertain bad thoughts, it's going to lead to bad decisions. And so as soon as you allow those bad thoughts to enter into your mind, or you will entertain Satan or the devil or anyone else in your life, you have to shut him out. You have to make the choice to say, "I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to take this step. I'm not even going to entertain. I'm not even going to allow it to enter into my mind." Because if it enters into your mind, what's going to happen? More likely or not, you're going to fall to that temptation. Now, we're going to talk about temptations next week, but this is just literally choices. Eve made the choice to listen to the serpent. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Did anyone read in Genesis chapter 2 where God told Adam he may not touch that tree?
No.
It's not there. She added to this. Do you understand? In her mindset, she has heard. This is why we know that it's been passed down and that Eve, if Eve was there and she was right there, she would have known that she wasn't allowed to eat of the fruit. But it's not in Genesis chapter 2. It says nothing about touching it. It's not until Genesis chapter 3 when Eve says, I cannot either eat of it and I cannot touch it. Now, why does that matter? Well, listen, it only matters because Eve has an understanding of how bad it is. And Eve has put in her mind that she's not only not going to eat it, she can't even touch it. Yet she's still entertaining the thoughts. See, this should have been a barrier. This should have been a road. I talk with men all the time. When I'm counseling men, I say, and this goes for women as well, put up your guardrails, right? If you have a problem with porn, if you have a problem, I'm sorry if that shocks anyone, but you know, men do have problems watching porn. Men have women have problems with that too, by the way. It's not just men. But any type of sin that you fall to, you need to put up your guardrails. What are guardrails? Guardrails are things that keep you on the road. Listen, I was, last summer, I was in the national parks, Smoky Mountain National Park. We were driving on the road, and I was so thankful that the guardrails were on each side. I didn't hit any of them, thank God. But I was thankful that they were there. Because if you veered off the side of the road, there is a several thousand feet drop. And if the guardrail was not there, in fact, we did see an accident while we were there where someone did come around the curve, they lost control, and they went and they hit the guardrail, and the guardrail bent completely outside of but kept the car on the road. The reality of it is that guardrails are supposed to be set up for us to keep us on the road. That's the same thing in our life today. You should have guardrails set up that you don't make bad choices, that you don't make these choices that you should not make. Eve had one of those guardrails because she said, not only shall I not eat of it, but I shall not touch it. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What happened? The devil, the serpent, makes eating this fruit so desirous. See, the problem of it is that our choices, our bad choices that we make, look so desirous to everything else. That I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to eat this. I'm going to go ahead and do what I should. Red and green M&Ms look so desirous to me, let me tell you. I love them. But I know I shouldn't eat them. The truth of the matter is that the devil made this look so good, and what happened is that when she saw the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes, she made a choice to be or try to be like God. It wasn't the act of eating the fruit that mattered. It was the act of trying to be like God. That's what matters most in this situation here. But we have to ask ourselves, why do we make bad decisions? Why? Why did Adam and Eve make such a... Why didn't Adam... By the way, you know, I have a problem with this when everyone blames Eve, because guess what? Adam should have stood up and be the man and said, no, God said no, stop eating that fruit. But he didn't. He didn't enter into this fray at all. We hear nothing. Adam just so willing, oh, Eve's going to eat it, I'll eat it. And then what does he do later on? He blames God and blames Eve. This woman that you gave me in the garden made me eat this. Sounds like the typical man. Wait, I'm talking about myself. I shouldn't be saying that. I'm constantly amazed, though, at not only the people of Israel, but I'm constantly amazed at Adam and Eve, but then I'm also constantly amazed at myself and us who choose to disobey God in the decisions that we make. The decision to choose to eat that fruit has changed everything. But that isn't the only decision that mattered. That isn't the only decision that matters today. Yes, Adam and Eve made a poor decision, but guess what? How many times have you made poor decisions? If you're honest with yourself, many times. I would love to say that we have learned from Adam and Eve, we've learned from the people of Israel, we've learned from all of those people and said, we're not going to make these bad choices anymore. We're going to follow God. I'm not going to be like the Israelites who walk through the desert going, I'm hungry, and God provides food, and then all of a sudden, but where's the steak? I don't want bread, I want steak. Right? That's exactly what they did. You know, God gave them manna in the desert, and what did they do? They complained about it. And they wanted to go back to captivity in Egypt so that they could have other food. Can you grasp that for a moment? Their freedom is given to them, and they want to go back just for food. The truth is God gives us every reason we can to make the right choice. He gives every opportunity to make that choice, to seek Him first, to ask Him to help us make decisions. Yet we don't. There are many reasons. But I think there are many reasons. I begin to ask myself, why do we make these bad choices? Well, number one, we make decisions based off emotions. That's the very first thing. Adam and Eve made the decision to eat that fruit. Well, let me rephrase it. Eve made the decision to eat that fruit first because it was desirous. She was wrapped up in the emotions of what Satan was telling her. How many of us have yelled at someone we love because we chose to react in our emotions? How many times have you yelled at your children because you're so mad at them and you know that you shouldn't yell, you know that you should reprimand? Yes, they need to be reprimanded. I do believe that there is a verse in the Bible that says, spare the rod, spoil the child. I don't have any problems with reprimanding children. What I have a problem with is when we reprimand children out of anger. That's a problem. That's a real issue in our world today. And we must take that step back and say, I'm not going to reprimand my children out of anger. When we make decisions out of emotions, what we're really doing is allowing our emotions to be our God. We're allowing whatever is causing us to get so angry that we allow that to make our decisions. Adam and Eve chose to eat of the fruit of because it looked good and offered something that they felt they didn't have. And so they made this emotion. They made this choice. We need to learn to not make permanent decisions based off of temporary emotions. How many times have we made permanent decisions based off of temporary emotions? Your emotion of sadness, your emotion of anger, your emotion of whatever it might be is only temporary. It's only, how many, I mean, even if you're here today and you're in the midst of depression, you haven't been in depression your whole entire life. But yet we make decisions based off of these temporary things. Something so temporary as an emotion is going to be gone. It's going to be gone, and something's going to change in your life that's going to make you feel better, and you're going to put yourself in a better position to make a better decision. So instead of making a permanent decision based off of a temporary emotion, take a break. Stop. Deal with those emotions. Emotions are a gift from God. God gives us those emotions. It's okay to be emotional. It's okay to... Listen, guys, it's okay to cry. Right, Ted?
There you go.
It's okay to show emotions. It's okay to cry. But you have to not make decisions in the midst of that. When we're sad or happy or mad, we tend to make really poor decisions. Based off the circumstances that we're in. It's best if we deal with those emotions before we have a crack at making these decisions that we need to make. Number two, we have what's called decision fatigue. Do you know that the average person makes 35,000 decisions in a day? Think about that for a moment. 35,000! And some psychologists say that's a low number. Now, I know I once said that men speak on average about 10,000 words a day. Women speak on average of about 30,000 with gusts up to 40,000 a day. That's the average. That's true. That's true, by the way. The average. But both man or female, we make 35,000 decisions a day. Should I turn this way? Should I not turn this way? Should I eat this for breakfast? Should I not eat this for breakfast? Should I say this? Should I do this? What should I do? And we da-da-da-da-da and all of these other things. What happens? I laugh because sometimes my wife comes home and she's like, I can see it in her face. I'm like, what's wrong? She goes, I had to make all of these decisions because all these kids just come running up to me. I need this. I need that. Miss Moore, how about this? Miss Moore, how about this? Blah, 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 blah. Teachers, administrators, right, Christy? Anyone... Listen, it's not just teachers and administrators, right? If you're a manager in a job, you're making decisions all the time. If you're not, if you're just on the line, guess what? You're still making decisions. Every single one of us has these things. So here's the problem, though. Sometimes we get so overwhelmed with the amount of decisions that we make that we get so tired that we get decision fatigue and we don't think about the decisions we're going to make. We don't think through those decisions. We don't think through those things. We just allow them. We don't care. Why do I bring this up? Think about it. Adam and Eve was naming every single animal that was in the garden. That was God's job for them. Think about that for a moment. Who comes up with a platypus, right? I'm going to call you platypus. I'm going to call you lion. Have you ever made a financial decision to be wise with your money? I'm going to save my money. I'm going to get out of debt. I'm going to do all these things I can do. Have you ever made that decision? I know I have, right? Guess what happened 2 weeks later? Oh, I really want this. I need this. I got to have this. And we blow our wise decision that we had made about our financial decisions. I laugh because my wife and I are two different people. She falls asleep in matters of seconds. I mean, literally, her head hits the pillow, and before I can even get done saying my prayers, she's sleeping. I won't tell you how I know she's sleeping. It's just loud sometimes. But I know that she's sleeping. But then there's times that we get in bed, and I'm so tired, I'm just about ready to fall asleep, and she goes, hey, Jason, what about if we do this? What about if we do this? How about if we do this? What if we say this? What if we do this tomorrow? What if we go here? And what if we do this? And what if we paint this house this color? What if we go out and... I'm in decision fatigue. I can't do it anymore. I'm about ready to fall asleep, and you're asking me all of these questions. Please stop it. See, we have to understand when this big decision. Listen, does it matter really if you go to the kitchen and you open up the refrigerator door and you say, should I eat an apple or should I eat an orange? Does that really matter? No. Does it matter if we go and say, should I eat the apple or should I eat a chocolate candy bar? Yes, that matters. Does it matter? Should I go and buy and put $150,000, $200,000, $250,000 on this house? Or should I just rent? Yes, that matters. Should I leave? Let me go a little deeper here. Should I leave the church because the person sitting next to me may be mad? Or should I stay here at the church? Should I leave my husband because he doesn't love me or doesn't show me enough love? Those are big decisions. Do you want to make those decisions in the middle of a decision fatigue? You want to make those? I don't want to make those decisions. Don't ask me that question at night, right before I'm going to bed. I have decision fatigue. I just need to sleep. I need to clear my mind and go to sleep. Don't ask me those decisions then. There is something truly called decision fatigue, and we have to know when is the best time for us to make big decisions. Be wise about your mind. You know yourself better than anyone else. Know when is the right time to make big decisions. Number three, indecision. Why do we make bad decisions? Indecisions. You know, indecision is that we're afraid of making the wrong choice. That's most of the time when we make an indecision, we're afraid to make the wrong choice. The truth of the matter is that too often we're looking for the perfect situation, and that is almost never around. And so we make these decisions, the perfect house, we make this decision for a perfect financial decision, we make all of these things, we're looking for this, we want this perfect, we want God to write it on the wall and to make this perfect decision. Well, sometimes indecision is making a decision. Indecision is saying, I'm not going to make a decision. This is exactly what Adam did. Adam, I could almost see, Scripture doesn't tell this, so I guess I'm playing the role of Chosen here, and I'm artistically enhancing the story a little bit. Maybe I shouldn't do this, but I can almost imagine Adam sitting next to Eve, hearing the serpent tell this to Eve, and Adam's like, how do I tell her not to eat of this fruit? If I tell her not to eat of this fruit, she's my wife, she's going to yell at me, and I'll be in trouble for many weeks, and she won't, well, you know what husbands and wives do. I'm going to have problems with this, right? And so I should just be quiet and not say a word, and he's making all of these, instead of standing up and saying, no, don't eat of that fruit, he had indecision. Some of you caught what I was saying, others did not, but that's okay. So Adam had an indecision, and what happened is that Eve ate. Joshua, I love the story. Joshua Joshua was so tired of the indecision of the people that he stood up before them and said, as for me and my house, I choose to follow the Lord. I don't care who you follow. I don't care what you do. It's your choice. You make a decision. But as for me and my house, I choose to follow the Lord. He made a decision. There was no indecision about his question. He was clear as clear could be, and he made that. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1 through 3 says, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens above the earth, so great is the steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. I love this verse because this is telling us the plans of hearts belong to the man. But the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So what is this verse saying to us? This verse is saying is, before you make a decision, before you open your mouth, seek out the Lord. Why? Because listen, if you seek out the Lord, and let's pretend that we all have made we don't have to pretend. We've all made bad decisions, right? And it's okay. You know why? Because God forgives you of those bad decisions. It's our sin. When we choose to make that bad decision and we sin, that's okay. The Lord will forgive you of that if you're following him. But what this verse is telling us is that the plans of our heart, we think about these in our heart, we think about these in our mind, and it isn't until we release them with our tongue that we have to be careful. God is giving us this opportunity to make wise choices. So how do we make better decisions? The first one is most important, to keep the past in the past. If you made a mistake in the past, don't try to cover it up with another one. Don't try to make, if you made a mistake, it's okay. Own up to it. Be a man and own up to it. Be a woman and own up to it. Don't have to just be a man to own up to your mistakes. If you made a mistake, it's okay. Hey, listen, I made a mistake. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I made a mistake. I said the wrong thing. I chose to do the wrong thing, whatever it is. See, the truth of the matter is we're not saved, thank God. We're not saved by the quality of our decisions or the decisions of our past. We're saved by the grace of God. And that's most important to understand. It's okay if you made a bad decision, but keep it in the past. Don't bring it back up. Don't try to relive it. Don't try to drag it out of the dirt and say, I'm going to relive this mistake. No, if you made a mistake, own up to it, walk away from it, and keep it in the past. Because that's what God does with our sins, does he not? As far as the east is from the west, so is our sins to him. You know who reminds us of our bad decisions? The devil. It's not God reminding you of the bad decisions you made, it's the devil. He's coming into your mind and he's telling you, oh, you made a bad decision when you did this, or you made a bad. If you're reminded about a bad decision you make, you need to stand up and say, Satan, get thee behind me. I'm not going to listen to you anymore. I don't want to hear about it anymore. Because God is not bringing that bad decision up to you and making you feel bad about it. If he brings up, hey, you need to grow, that's a different story. But Satan is coming to you, reminding you of all the bad decisions you've made. Number two. Good values increase chances for good decisions. Ah. If you have good values, if you pray to God and you seek him and you ask him for help, if you put yourself in the right place to make right decisions, guess what? They're most likely going to be good decisions. If you put yourself in a bad place to make a good decision, you're most likely going to make a bad decision. If you put yourself, listen, if you're struggling with temptation, don't put yourself in the middle of that temptation. If you're a young person here and you're struggling to remain pure until you get married, because that's what Scripture tells us, encourages us to do, guess what? Don't put yourself in the middle of a place where you're going to fall to that temptation. That's not wise. If you have problems making wise decisions financially, don't go find yourself studying at Kohl's or Target or any other store. Sorry, Lena. Don't find yourself... Listen, I can't tell you how many times, you know, it wasn't until recently I have this wonderful, God blessed me with a wonderful wife who allowed me to sell a boat so I could get a four-wheeler. You know how many times I wanted this ATV? I wanted an ATV so bad. And I found myself going and what I did was, you know, my wife would go, what are you doing? I'm reading a book or I'm playing a game. Really? No, I'm looking at Marketplace, looking at all the ATVs that are on Marketplace. I couldn't afford one. I didn't have the money to do it. But what did I do? I continued to put myself in that bad place. If I would have been in a good place, I would have just turned it off and walked away. Truth of the matter is that you need to put yourself in a good place and make yourself. This isn't only truthful in those things. This is truthful in our walk with Christ. Let's be honest and let's get a little bit deeper with this. If your walk with Christ is not where it needs to be, then you're probably going to make bad decisions. Get yourself right with God, and you'll see yourself starting to make right decisions. Start reading your scripture. Start praying to God. Start seeking Him and asking Him to come help you make these decisions, and you'll make good decisions. Number three, choose ahead of time. One of the best ways to live a forward-looking, people-loving, God-glorifying life is to decide before what you will do later. Could ask the worship team to come forward. The truth of the matter is that when we choose to decide ahead of time how we're going to respond to a situation, if you're about ready to go into a family meeting or you're going to visit family members and you know there's a certain family member who makes you mad, who's probably going to get you all upset, who's going to try your patience, all of those things, why don't you pre-decide before you get there that I'm going to take a deep breath and I'm probably going to stay on the other side of the house. Or if they start running their mouth or saying something that they haven't done. Listen, I do this with someone's dad all the time. Especially when it comes to Browns and Steelers. I know that no matter what happens on Facebook, I'm going to see how bad the Browns are. And he's going to make a comment about it. And so what do? I purposefully stay away from his Facebook page and not reading anything that's there. Because if I do, I'm going to get all worked up. And guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to get sucked into it. And yes, Jack, if you're listening, I'm not getting sucked into that. And so what do? I stay away from it. This is a silly example, but it's the truth. Choose ahead of time how you're going to respond. When you go into work every day and you have that coworker that makes you mad, choose today, before you get there tomorrow or Tuesday, if you have tomorrow off, how you're going to respond. Does it work? No, not. Yes, it does work. Does it work all the time? No, not. Sometimes our emotions run wild. I get it. But if we pre-decide today, then we can make these better decisions. Listen, the truth of the matter is your decision determines your direction, and your direction determines your destiny. Is your life... Listen, I love this statement. If your life is moving in the direction of your decisions, do you like the direction your decisions are taking you today? That's ultimately the choice that you have to make today. Do you like the direction of your life today? Do you like the direction that it's going? If you don't, then how about start making different decisions? Because your decisions are going to determine your direction, and your direction is going to determine your destiny. It's your choice. It's all of our choice. Will you stand with me, please? Why do we, listen, we need to learn to lean on God the best way. We're going to flesh this out a little bit more in the coming weeks, but why are our decisions, listen, God gave us free choice, and it's the most beautiful thing that He could have ever given to us. Do you know that? Some of my theologian brothers who think a little bit different than me might say, no, God predestined. Well, I don't believe in predestination. I believe in free choice. That's my belief. I encourage you to read scripture and find out what your belief is on that. If you want to have a discussion, I'd be happy to have that discussion with you. But God gave us a choice to follow him. He gave us a choice to walk with him. He gave us a choice to choose. Why? Because he doesn't want us to live in slavery. He wants us to live in worship. We choose every single day how we're going to worship or if we're going to worship God in that way. It gets down to a better choices equal a better you. But it comes down to, are you willing to make that choice to follow him? Are you willing to do and get rid of all of the things that are negative in your life and choose to follow him? Because Jesus is waiting for you with open arms to say, come and serve me. Come and follow me. Dan said something earlier in his word that I really resonates with me. Abide in me and I will abide in you. That's scriptural, by the way. If God gives you a message to speak, I will support you 100% as long as it's scriptural. If it's not scriptural, you and I might have a conversation, but that's a different story. But what he said was exactly scriptural, and that I know God was reminding us of that, because guess what? If you abide in him, he will abide in you. And when God is abiding in you, guess what happens? You begin to make better choices. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is at work inside of you instead of your own stupid thoughts. And when I say stupid thoughts, I'm talking as much about me as I am anyone else in this room. When I abide closer to him, when I walk with him, I make better decisions. I make better choices. He changes the direction of my life and determines my destiny. So today, can you make the decision to follow him? Choose to follow Jesus, to allow him to abide in you. As you abide in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We glorify you. We honor you. We lift you high and mighty because you are so amazing and so wonderful, Lord. You're so good, God. We ask you, Lord, today, help us to choose to follow you. Help us to choose to walk with you. Help us to choose to have you abiding in us so that we can, help us to choose to abide in you so that you can abide in us. Help us to make that choices today, Father. Our choices have not always been the best, Lord. You know that. If we're all honest with ourselves, we would say that we have made poor choices. And so we come before you. The very first thing we say is, Lord, forgive us for making those poor choices. And help us instead to make choices to follow after you. To make wise choices. To pre-decide today that I'm going to follow you. To pre-decide that I'm not going to get upset when that coworker or that family member or someone close to me aggravates me and says something they should not say. To not get upset, to make decisions when I shouldn't make decisions, but instead follow you. Lord, help us today. And the best decision that you can make in your life, Father, I pray that if you're here today, that you, Lord, speak to those that are here today. They're here today and they have never followed you, Lord Jesus. May they make that decision today to do that. May today be a day of salvation in their life where they make the right choice to say, yes, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I repent of those things. I turn away from those things. I ask you into my heart. I want to follow you today. May today be that day of salvation. If you're here today or watching at home online and you've never given your life to Christ before, may today be that day. You ask of those things and you seek those things. Lord, help us. Help us to glorify you. And Father, finally, if we're here today, we've made poor choices, we find ourselves at the bottom of the barrel, we find ourselves going in a direction we don't like, turn us around. And help us to choose to follow you because you deserve that and so much more. We glorify you, we honor you, we praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. These altars are open if you would like to come forward and pray, but let's worship together.
When all I see is a battle, you see my victory. I'm walking. shadow. Your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now when I see you. Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. I say on the ashes, you see the beauty. When all I see is a cross, God, you see the beauty.
It belongs to you, and you empower us with your Holy Spirit and the power and the strength and the boldness and the courage to make the choices to follow you. So Lord, today I pray and I ask you, as we prepare to leave this place, help us to build that almighty fortress up in our hearts and our minds, to choose to follow you, to choose to walk with you. And as we go out into the midst, may we choose to serve you. Help us today, Father, to make better choices to follow you in all things, in all ways. We give you the glory, the honor, and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you all. Before you leave, I'm going to ask you to do one real quick thing. I know it's everyone wants to run out the door because we all got food to eat and all of those things. Turn to someone who's close to you and just tell them about the poorest decision you ever made in your life. Have a great day. God bless you all. We'll see you again next week.
You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the with my hands lifted high. Oh God, that belongs to you, and everything I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night. Oh God.